Ephesians chapter 1. And we pick up the text of our study through the book of Ephesians in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Pray with me. Father God, open our hearts. Open our hearts to the beauty and the majesty of your word and what you want to say to us today. And how you want to instruct us, Lord, through that word and to guide us in wisdom and understanding. We ask you to be with us. We ask you to open our spiritual ears to hear. We ask you to make our hearts receptive. We ask you just to open our spiritual understanding that we might glean from your word today what you have for us, then that we might be nourished before the Lord. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What we're looking at here this morning in these verses, beginning in verse 15, is the prayer that the Apostle Paul gave or made to the Lord on behalf of the believers there in Ephesus. And I believe that as we go through this and look at this verse by verse, as we look at it and see what he's saying here, I think there's a lot to learn, a lot to help us understand more about prayer, how we might pray for ourselves, for one another. And I think there's something here to understand as it relates to the heart of God for us as a church as well. And so Paul begins here once again, if you look back with me in verse 15, by saying, for this reason, and you'll remember that we started off in the first 14 verses of this chapter, and Paul basically outlined the blessings that are all ours in Jesus Christ. And he went through them one by one by one and said, these are the things that we have in Jesus. These are the blessings that are ours in him. And he enumerated those for us. And I hope you were here to be able to grab hold of all of those and really truly lay hold of them. But he says, for this reason, and the reason is for all these wonderful, wonderful blessings that are ours in Jesus. He says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And even though Paul had spent over three years, probably closer to 3.5 years there in Ephesus with the saints, he was also receiving updates since the time that he left. And in those updates, he was pleased to hear that the believers there in Ephesus were growing in specifically two areas. They were growing in faith and they were growing in love. And that reality brought Paul to his knees in thanksgiving. And I think that's such a neat picture. He says, I am so pumped about you guys. I haven't stopped giving thanks for you guys. This is an exciting thing for Paul. He was pleased to hear about it. You know, and why not? A church brimming with faith and a church brimming with love is a vibrant, growing, maturing place to be. That's where I want to be, I'll tell you. I want to be around people who are growing in faith and who have faith and who are growing in love and have love and so forth. And we want to look here a little bit at these two things, because when he talks about people of faith, he's simply talking about people who hear the word of God and believe it. Really, that's what faith is all about. They hear the word of God. They hear God's word. They hear the promises of God and they believe them. And so really we're talking here about belief versus unbelief. You know, it's funny. We call ourselves in the body of Christ believers, and we call ourselves that because that's what the Bible calls us. And it's a fine title. It's a fine, I don't have any problem with it. But it's an interesting word in that even though we call ourselves believers, I have discovered by just watching people's lives and witnessing what God is doing in people's lives, that there are a good many people in the body of Christ who have a real struggle with belief and unbelief. A lot of Christians, I think more than you would even imagine. One of the things that's interesting, you know, we live in such a privatized society today. We really don't talk much to each other. We might find one or two people in our lives that we can really kind of tell all, you know. But by and large, we kind of keep to ourselves to a large degree. And I think that there's because of that, we become so isolated sometimes in our understanding of what other people are going through that we think that maybe we're the only ones in the whole world, you know, that struggle with unbelief once in a while or struggle with the difficulty of faith or something like that. But let me just tell you from the perspective of someone who does get to hear about what's going in a lot of people's hearts, and I certainly won't expose anyone by name, and you know that, but I'll tell you right now that a lot of people struggle with faith. A lot of people struggle with unbelief, even in the kingdom of God. There's a great deal of unbelief. And when I'm talking about belief and unbelief, I'm talking about people who are having a hard time hearing God's word, embracing God's word, and walking out God's word. And usually they're people who are fairly well-versed in God's word. I mean, they can tell you what the Bible says. But there is an unbelief in their hearts. I want you to keep your finger here in Ephesians. And I want you to join me over in Hebrews chapter 3. How about that? Hebrews chapter 3. Scoot on over there for just a moment, if you would, please. The reason I'm taking you over there is because the writer of the book of Hebrews actually had an exhortation to his readers related to this whole thing of unbelief and faith and so forth. And if you'll look with me in verse 12, that's where I got 12 from. Chapter 3, verse 12, the writer says, "See to it, brothers." Did you notice that word brothers there? That means he's speaking to believers, speaking to Christians in the faith. He says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." This is a warning to believers that we might not take on an unbelieving heart. And so the very first thing that this passage reveals to us is that it is possible for believers to have and to struggle with unbelief. And I know that sounds like a contradiction, but you know it's true, because I think every single one of us who are called by the name of Christ have in fact struggled with unbelief at one time or another. Secondly, it goes on to speak of one way that we can prevent unbelief from really beginning to take a hold in our life. And you'll notice here in verse 13, if you'll look at it with me again, he says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened." Notice that hardening process by sin's deceitfulness. He says here. And we've talked about this before. We've talked about what happens in a believer's life when they begin to isolate themselves. And isolation for a believer is one of the most deadly things that we can have happen to us. And when I'm talking about isolation, I'm talking about isolating yourselves from the Word of God, isolating yourself from other believers in fellowship, isolating yourself from prayer and other people praying for you and with you, isolating yourself from the encouragement that you get from being with other believers and the encouragement that comes your way from just hearing what God's doing and being accountable to other believers and so forth. And so Paul says, notice here, or actually the writer of the book of Hebrews, some believe it is Paul, and he says, "Encourage one another daily." Daily. Notice that. Daily. He didn't just say, you know, hey, when you get around to it, encourage one another. Encourage one another daily. And I think that there's something that's really important here about that issue of daily. We find that all throughout the Word. Have you noticed that? That God over and over again speaks of this daily concept of what we need from Him. You know, when Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what did He say? Give us this month our daily bread? No, he said, give us this day. We're to come before the Lord daily. Jesus told us that we're to take one day at a time. You know, we're just to say, you know, just there's, he says, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Just deal with today. But if you're going to deal with today, then you have to deal with today in prayer and fellowship. And there needs to be some kind of encouragement. Let me ask you a question. In a given 7-day period, 1-week period, what is the potential in your life for allowing that week to pass with basically no encouragement going on in your life? And what I mean by that, what is the possibility of an entire whole week to pass? Well, you know what? Let's nail it down to 24 hours since he's talking daily. How about this? Is it possible in your life for an entire 24-hour period to pass without you opening your Bible? Without you spending any time in prayer? Without you hearing any kind of encouragement from anyone else, whether it be in a devotional or even a song or a hymn or any kind of fellowship with somebody else. You know, if we were all honest with ourselves here this morning, we would say that the chances are real good. Real good that we would go through a 24-hour period with little or no encouragement. In fact, they're excellent. But the fact of the matter is, when that happens to us, and it happens more times than we care to admit, we create a weakness in our lives. Because you know what it's like to go without food. You become physically weak. By the same token, when we go without spiritual nourishment, we become spiritually weak, and we make ourselves prone to the attacks of the enemy. And the other challenges that come along that just absolutely bowl us over because we're not prepared, we're not equipped, we're not nourished, and we're not encouraged. As the writer says here, encourage one another daily. There needs to really be a daily encouragement in our lives. And, you know, thank God we can come together, you know, on the weekends. We come together, many of us, in the middle of the week to open our hearts to the Word of God. But you know what? We need that encouragement daily if we're going to build up our faith. And again, that's what started this whole thing. How's your faith? How's your faith doing? Remember something. Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And so you see, the more you expose yourself to the Word of God, the more your faith is going to grow. And if there are days on end where you are not exposing yourself to God's Word, don't expect your faith to grow. It's not going to happen. And sometimes we wonder, you know, why I'm not growing. Why not? Why am I not growing like I should be? I just don't feel like I'm really moving ahead like I should be. Well, you know, we understand things like how plants grow. We understand how people grow. We understand that there's an issue of nourishment and there's an issue of care and cultivation of that thing. And it's the same thing with our spiritual lives. And if there isn't the proper nourishment, if there isn't the proper care and cultivation of our spiritual lives, they're not going to grow either. And nor should we expect them to grow if we're not getting that input. And I know it's hard. But and you know, one of the worst things you can do is expect that you're going to get nourished exactly the same way as so-and-so over here or that person over there. People will sometimes say, well, this is what I do. And I get up every morning and I spend a little time in the Word of God. And some people just aren't morning people, right? And you know who you are. You know, it takes about 4 cups of coffee and about 3 hours before you even, you know your name. And heaven forbid you should drive to work in that condition, but most of you do. So you tried doing the morning thing for a while and the Word of God just was not impacting because you're just not, and so you kind of just gave up and said, well, you know, try to get daily nourishment, but I just, you know, it doesn't work for me like it does for some. Well, yeah, sure, it's because you're not so and so. You're not that person. You got to do something else, but boy, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep trying, find another way. Maybe your best time is nighttime. Maybe your best time is the middle of the day. Maybe your best time is on that drive to work where you can put a teaching tape in. Of course, we do CDs now, right? Yeah, a little commercial there. Anyway, you flip on your radio or you listen to music or, you know, something that encourages you in the Lord, something. that you can do. Something. There's got to be something you can do. You know what I'm saying? But the thing is that so many times we just give up because it didn't work for me. You know, it worked for them, but it didn't work for me. But there's got to be ways that we can build up our faith. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to be hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. Or it's just, you know, you just can't expect yourself to grow. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is telling them, you know, ever since I heard about your faith, and there's a growing and there's a vibrant faith there. He says, I haven't stopped giving thanks. The other thing that Paul commended them for was their love for all the saints. And isn't it interesting that because their vertical relationship with the Lord was good, I mean, they were walking in a vibrant, living faith. He then mentions that horizontal relationship. And he says, I've heard about your love that you have for one another. That's going out this way. Isn't that something? And you know what? I think that's very appropriate that he should even mention it in that way. In fact, I think it's even necessary that it go in that order. In order for us to have real, true, godly relationships with one another, where we're loving each other and blessing one another and caring for one another, we better first have this relationship squared away, where we're growing in our faith, growing in vitality and vibrancy of our faith. Because if this isn't getting the job done, if we're not being nourished and blessed, you know what? I'm going to have a real hard time ministering to you and loving you, because my own tank isn't full. And we all understand that basic concept. You know, if I'm not getting filled up, how can I do something in your life? And so I like how you see this beautiful order of, you know, your vibrant faith, which is now overflowing in a love that you have one with another unto the saints. And let me just say this. If you're struggling with someone in the body of Christ, I mean, you're really struggling to love that person or to really, you know, be able to bless that person or something like that. And that happens from time to time, doesn't it? Yeah. Don't think you need to work harder at it. Probably the thing you need to do the most is draw closer to the Lord. Draw closer to Him. Make sure that your relationship with Him is square. Make sure that you're getting all the encouragement and blessing and grace that, you know, from the Lord, because He is the one who's going to enable you to be able to love that person and to be able to bless that person, even that individual with whom you have a hard time. And I think that it's really important. So now as we move on here, if you look again in verse 17, Paul begins to outline the specifics of his intercession for the people there. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. This is the focus of Paul's prayer for them. However vibrant and rich their relationship with God may be, he wants it to even be more. And so he says, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation may be given to you. Now remember, people, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Okay? Let me say that again. It's very important. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So when Paul asks that they be given a spirit of wisdom, he is basically asking the Spirit to give them practical ways of walking out what they know. All right? It's one thing to learn facts and information and pile them up here, and you can have a pile up there. You can even have a PhD piled higher and deeper of facts and information from the Word of God. But it doesn't do you any good if you don't know how to apply them. And you know, sometimes people will talk to me about a friend or a family member they know, and they'll tell me how much that person knows of God's Word, and they'll even make statements like, yeah, my cousin, he knows the Bible forwards and he knows the Bible backwards. And let me tell you something, I'm really unimpressed when I hear that. In fact, that means little or nothing to me. Because the real issue isn't whether someone knows all of the Word of God, it's whether that they have the ability to apply that knowledge in wisdom. Practical application. For example, let me give you an example. I may know everything that the Bible has to say on the subject of marriage, for example. You got a question about what the Bible has to say on marriage? Come to me. I know everything there is, for instance. You know, let's say I've just really studied that out and I can tell you everything. I know every passage. I've looked at it. I've studied it. I know every one. And I can cite them all for you. But what if my own life and my own marriage is a mess? What good has that information done me? If I haven't been able to apply what I know from God's Word related to the issue of marriage, and my own marriage is an absolute destruction zone, what good has it done me? What good has that knowledge done me? What if I knew everything that the Bible had to say on the subject of forgiveness and loving other people, but my life was full of difficulties and struggles and problems with people and bitterness and enemies and hatred? But I knew everything the Bible had to say on love and forgiveness. What good has all that knowledge done me? It hasn't done me any good because I refused to apply it. I refused to put it into practice. Remember, Jesus did not say the wise man was he who simply heard the Word of God. He said the wise man was he who heard and did what the Word of God said, who put it into practice. Listen, I don't care how much you know. I want to know where are you walking those things out. Because you know what? That's where they like to say the rubber meets the road. And that's where we all struggle. We can sit here and we can know the Word and big deal. You know what I mean? It's like Paul said, knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? Knowledge puffs up. It just puffs us up. And what he means by that is kind of this idea of, you know, this artificial inflating of someone to kind of make them look like they're big or they're Mr. Know-it-all sort of a thing. Well, I can have all kinds of wonderful knowledge, but if I don't put it into practice in wisdom, and that's what wisdom is, then I am a repository of information and nothing more. And so Paul prays for them, and he says, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom, practical application to take what you know and to apply it in your lives day by day, in your marriage, in your home, in your business, in your parenting, in your finances, in your witnessing. In every aspect of your life, apply the Word of God. Next, Paul also prays for them that they might receive the spirit of revelation. Did you catch that? And that's not so that you'd be able to do like John the Apostle did and sit down and write your own book of revelation. A revelation basically is something that you couldn't have known apart from God's intervention, apart from God's supernatural illumination and insight. In other words, a revelation isn't something you can be taught in a classroom. I can't give you a revelation. God can only give you a revelation. And usually the revelations that God gives us refer to His character and His attributes. Because the more we know God, the more understanding there is in our lives. You remember that proverb? You can write it down. Proverbs 9:10. We won't take time to look at it. Proverbs 9:10, one of my favorite proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And remember what it goes on to say, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And those are the revelations that God usually gives us. Along with other revelations, sometimes even about ourselves and what kind of creepy crawlies we can be on a day-to-day basis. But He never tells us those things so that we would feel condemned or cut off. But He lovingly reveals to us those things in our character that we need to be aware of so that we might bring them to Him, that we might find forgiveness and strength for Him to change us. Paul goes on in his prayer in verse 18 and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. And Paul is praying for two things to become more clearer and more real in the hearts of the Ephesians. First of all, the hope to which they've been called, and then God's power. Hope and power. Wow. Hope and power. What a great thing to pray for somebody, huh? Hope and power. Praying for hope and power in your life. Hope is, I don't mean to make this sound weird, but hope is a powerful thing. I mean, think about it. When you become hopeless, what's there to live for? And that's the way the world basically feels about life. But God has given you and I a hope that can never fail or fade or spoil or be taken away. And Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to know that hope, because you know what hope does, people? Hope gets you through when sometimes nothing else can. I tell you, there's nothing more worse in this life than being hopeless. Nothing. But I'll tell you something else. A believer in Jesus Christ should never be hopeless, because you and I have been given a hope that extends past this life and past what this life can offer. And that hope will never go away. And so there's always hope in our future. Always. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that, you know, I mean, he knew what it was like. I mean, this letter to the Ephesians was a prison letter, and he wrote other letters like Philippians and so forth that he wrote from a prison. And Paul knew when you're sitting in a prison, or you're in the hold of a boat and it's going down, or you've just had a venomous snake attach itself to your arm, or you've had people determining, you know, trying to plot how they're going to kill you. You come to a place in your life where you start hoping beyond this life, beyond what this life can offer. And it's the hope that gets you through. And Paul knows that hope, and he's praying that the Ephesians would know that hope, that they might be buttressed by that hope. And then he also says, I pray also that you would know God's power. To know God's power. And guys, this isn't just knowing God's power so you can say, my God can beat up your God or something like that. God wants you to know His power so that you would rest in Him, and so that it would lace your prayers. So that your prayers would be laced with the understanding that my God can do anything. There, nothing's too difficult for Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. What is that power like? Look at the end of verse 19. Paul says that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And people, that is the power that He's given to you and I. I mean, that's literally like what we're walking around with on a day-to-day basis. Talk about walking around with a loaded gun. Huh? How many of us know it? How many of us believe it? How many of us live it? Because the Bible just told you that the very power that was exerted, the power that overcame death, that raised Christ from the dead, that the very power that seated Him at the right hand of the power and the majesty of God, is the very power that resides in you and I by faith through the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Isn't that incredible? That kind of power lives in you, resides in you and I in the name of Jesus Christ. And so often, so many times, we walk around utterly defeated. Ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel. What can I do? What can I do? And it comes out in our prayers or even our statements about our prayers. Well, I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. Which belies our true understanding of prayer and our true understanding of the power that is unleashed when we pray by faith. But the fact of the matter is, many times we don't believe it. And we are filled with unbelief rather than belief. We are filled with faithlessness rather than faith. And we just give in. And don't you know, Christians, that is exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Is to get you to think that you are nothing, that you are weak, that you are powerless, and that you might as well just give up now, because there's nothing you can do.
It's all fixed. What God's going to do, God's going to do, and there's nothing you can do. Just sit back and hold on and ride the roller coaster, you know. And please keep your hands inside the car. A little warning, you know. Just try not to get hurt. It's such a tragedy because it bears no resemblance to what God really has for you and I and what He wants us to know about as it relates to just the power that is in us and the life that He has given us in Jesus Christ. He wants you to see. He wants you to know the hope to which He has called you, and He wants to know the power which He has extended to you in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what that power is like because Paul said it right here. It's like the working of His mighty strength. Thing is, we need to live it, don't we? We need to walk it out. And people, I'm not talking about reckless, ridiculous usage of God's power as if, you know, He exists to make me, you know, happy and healthy and wealthy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about positive confession. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm talking about believing God. Believing that He can do anything. Believing that when you kneel down to pray, you are in the most powerful posture that you can take. Believing that there is nothing that God can't accomplish. And truly believing that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And your righteousness is in Christ. God wants us to know these things. God wants us to walk them out. God wants us to trust in Him. And finally, He wants us to know in verse 22 that God has placed all things under His feet, meaning Christ. And if you ever need to go back and find out again, if it still says all things, that's okay. You just take yourself right back to Ephesians chapter 1 and you look at that word and you see if those two words are still there. All things. Because last time I looked, which is right now, it still says all things. God has placed all things under His feet. And you know what that means? That means even that situation you're going through right now, that you're not sure how it's going to work out. You're not sure how it's going to turn out. You're not sure how it's going to play out. That's under His feet too. Even that. Even that situation you've been worrying about. Even that situation you've been fretting about. That's under His feet. But you need to believe it. You need to embrace it. You need to know it. In your heart of hearts, that's under the feet of Jesus. This is already, you don't have to put it under the feet of Jesus. God the Father put it under the feet of Jesus. Your prayer doesn't put it under the feet of Jesus. It's already been put there. What your prayer does is rest in His power. Recognize His power and rest in His power. Lord, I thank You that this situation is under Your feet. I thank You that this thing is not above You as if it's dominating you or manipulating you or moving you or something like that. You know what I mean? God is the one who is going to use that situation. That situation isn't going to use God. We've got it all backwards. And we literally live our lives thinking like these circumstances are kind of pushing God around. Boy, I bet God's getting kind of angry, a little agitated. In my life lately anyway, He's really been pushed around a lot. No, God hasn't been pushed around at all. All things are under His feet. And I like that picture of under His feet. Do you remember when we were going through Joshua, you guys? Do you remember that when this whole group of kings got together to come against Joshua and the army of Israel? And God gave them into their hands. And you know, we talked in the book of Joshua so many times how that whole book is all about learning to walk out the promises of God and to walk in victory. And Joshua took these kings. There was this group of kings, and their armies were absolutely getting massacred. So these kings went and holed themselves up into a cave. And Joshua heard about it, that these kings had gone to hide in this cave. And so he said, just roll a stone in front of it and we'll deal with them later. Which was really, it was, you know, for the kings, it was a really stupid thing to do, to, you know, go hide in a cave. So they basically said, well, good, they're on ice. We'll just put the, you know, rock over the hole. So they went and finished, you know, taking care of their armies. And when they got done, the whole army went over to that cave and rolled the stone away and brought those kings out. But Joshua did something. And I know it might sound a little cruel, and it might have, and I remember at the time kind of needing to kind of explain it just a little bit, but what he did is he had all those kings come out and lay on the ground, and he had all of his soldiers come and put their feet on those kings' necks. And he said, I want you to just come over here. I want you to step on their neck. Because in the same way, God has put these kings under your feet. And you see, that was a picture of the power that God had given them to conquer and to have victory in the name of Jesus. And Christians, when the Bible tells us here that God has placed all things under His feet, that means that the feet of Jesus are on the neck of whatever issues are facing you. And those situations are not going to rise up and take Him by surprise. His feet is on their neck. And listen, because you are in Christ, so are your feet. Because you are in Him. He's the head. We are the body. In fact, that's what he goes on to say here. Notice it says, and he appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He is filling everything in every way related to the church. And his feet are on the neck of every issue and every circumstance, everything that's going on. And he is sovereignly moving and sovereignly determining what is going to take place. And I think that this prayer is a beautiful prayer because it rightly helps us to understand our position in Christ. The power that is ours, the hope that is ours, the strength, the connection that is ours in Jesus. And I think that this is something that we should incorporate in our own prayer as we pray. Praying that God would open our hearts and open our minds, open our spirits to more of Him, more of our knowledge of Him, that we might grow in our faith and that we might also grow in our love one for another. And all the other things that go along with this. It's beautiful, beautiful prayer. We're going to stop there. And we'll pick it up in Ephesians chapter 2 next time, Lord willing. So I'm going to have you stand, if you would, please. Ian's going to come and close us in prayer.
I remember before I walked with the Lord, it was kind of upside down for me. And I was very successful. I was on top of my game. And I was in the Air Force, and I had very good rank, and I was earning very good money, and everything was going wonderful. I had a good home and a good marriage. And I cried out, and I said, there's got to be more. If that's all there is rank and money and a nice home and a loving wife, if I love me, I know it's hard to believe it, but I love me. And yet I was so empty. The Holy Spirit is so good to tell you what you're lacking and what you need. And He drew me to Him. And it was so good of Him. And then He introduced me to Jesus. And my life has never been the same. So I have hope. I have great hope that no matter where you are today, that the Lord God is just, if you're not there yet, He's waiting for you to reach out to Him and say, Lord, I want more. The weird thing is the more I want of Jesus, the less I want of me. And that may be hard to understand, but it's very, very true because the guy standing in front of you can be a real scumbucket. And yet the Lord keeps revealing Himself and more and more and chipping away at Ian, and sometimes it hurts, But good place to be. Father God, we do look forward to all that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, we want more of you. We want to understand you. We want to come to know you closer and closer. And as Paul said, to put what we know about you into action, to hear your word and to obey and to do it. Lord, we just sang some wonderful, wonderful songs this morning that blessed us. We can't wait to be in your presence and know that when we sing for 10,000 years, it's just like day one. We'll go on and on and on for eternity singing praises to you. But I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wait until we are with you in the heavenly realms before your blessings pour out upon us. But Lord, we can count on you day by day and hour by hour. So I ask, Father God, that in this coming week we would apply just a little bit that Paul taught us this morning, that we would be in the Word daily, that we would talk to you daily, that we would listen to your quiet, still voice daily. And Father God, we know that you will meet us there on our knees daily to meet our needs. Father, give us a great love for you. Lord, reveal yourself as only you can. And Lord, help us to get that relationship right. And then our relationship, Father God, one with another. We want, Lord God, this church to be your church, to be a place of safety and love and hope and praise and worship of your holy name. We thank you for being here with us this day, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for the great saints that have gone before, that have taught us so much. Thank you, Lord God, for the blessing of this morning's word. Be with us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.